Have you seen any of the reports on the news where people will say, well, that's what Christmas is all about? And it's usually in reference to giving toys or blankets out or, you know, doing some kind of good work. Now, look, I'm all about Christmas and giving, but that's not what Christmas is all about. And I don't want you to begin thinking that just because you gave out backpacks to kids or you bought some toys for, you know, underprivileged children or people at risk, and or maybe you worked at the soup kitchen and you did this or did that, that's not what Christmas is all about. Because if it was, there would have been no need for a Savior to go to a cross and die a cruel death, shed His blood, be buried, and on the third day be resurrected again. Christmas is more, and I know you know that, but I want to share with you today a sentiment that is really on my heart. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The title of this message is simply, Keep Christ in Christmas. Okay? Keep Christ in Christmas. Now, all of you know Romans 8, 28. Right? All things work for those that love God or call according. Okay, we know that one. But look, verse 29 follows right after that. And for some reason, we all got 28 down, but we forget 29. And here's what 29 says. Read it with me. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice the phrase in there, vital phrase, be conformed to the image of His Son. So it's God's plan, His destined plan for you and for me, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Right? Okay, find somebody and tell them it's God's plan that you be conformed to Jesus. Right? You want to look like Jesus, sound like Jesus. Right? You want to do like Jesus. That's God's plan. That's God's will for your life and for what my life is all about. Now, I believe Christmas is an awesome time. I love it. I love giving. I love the spirit of the season. But when you give gifts or bake cookies or decorate your house, as we've got these beautiful trees up. Thank you, by the way, for those of you that came out last Wednesday and helped us. We had a nice celebration dinner. And we were able to decorate the place up and make it look really festive. But decorating a tree or baking cookies or doing your Christmas shopping or having family over on Christmas Eve or opening gifts on Christmas Day is not what Christmas is all about. And we as a church need to adhere to keeping Christ in Christmas. All right? Don't let go of that. All right? Don't let go of that. Because there is a sentiment which I'm going to define as humanism today, that is creeping in to the mentality of the believer. Humanism is simply this, a system or mode of thought or action in which human interests, values, and dignity predominate. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I want to put it up on the screen, because I believe humanism has redefined this season. It's redefined Christmas, and it's transformed it into this eclectic assemblage of thought that exonerates man's sin condition and a need of a Savior. Now, Christmas is really all about God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the reason why He gave Jesus as the only begotten is because we could not be saved by good works. I don't care how many turkeys you pass out. It's not going to get you to heaven. You got that, right? I don't care how many Christmas cards you send. Not going to get you to heaven. You and I need to understand that humanism says that if you're good enough, God will overlook your sin. As a matter of fact, you have no sin and you are your own Savior. But you are not your own Savior. So I want to continue in this thought for just a few moments. And help us understand that there is this shifting of thought in the body of Christ, the rising of, I call, the root of bitterness. Now, how many have ever heard the root of bitterness? Okay, out of Hebrews chapter 12, right? Root of bitterness. What's bitterness? Well, you know, that angry, cantankerous kind of a spirit, that person that you just can't get along with, that's just mad at everybody. Bitterness. However, bitterness is a fruit. But in order to have a fruit, you have to have a root. Now, if you see the fruit of bitterness, I think we need to understand, because we know what bitterness is, what's the root? And how does it get in there? For the next few minutes, I'm going to share with you an insight that the Lord gave me from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 15. So let's go there first. Because this root is beginning to be planted in the hearts of professing Christians in record numbers. All right, let's read this. Ready? Come on. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Stop right there. Now, I know because of the scripture that holiness and peace don't come automatic when you get saved. Why do I know that? I've done way too much counseling to know that's not automatic. Because people are born again, and they'll come into my office, they'll say, "Pastor, if you don't do something with that guy, I'm going to kill him." You have not found peace, right? Or I've done counseling where, boy, I'm so sorry, I messed up, my family's suffering as a result of my sin, and I've been involved in this, and I got drinking again, and I did this, and I'm just so sorry. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? I want to get my life back on track. Well, you're saved. But how many know that it doesn't happen automatically? You don't become all of a sudden holy overnight. Do you know anybody that got saved and all of a sudden they're holy overnight? No. Notice what the word said. Pursue. Say that with me. Pursue. Pursue means to chase after. Run down. In other words, we are God chasers. We need to pursue with all of our hearts holiness and peace. Now, these two attributes are vital to the stabilization of the body of Christ. There ought not to be anyone in my life that I have aught against as a believer. And if I have aught against them, I need to pursue peace with them. I can't just go on living with you not talking to me and me not talking to you, because that doesn't fit my faith. Now, humanism would say it does, and you can live that way. But holiness is sanctification. Say that word. What is sanctification? Basically, it's purity. Purity. It means to be set apart exclusively for the use of God. So now the writer of Hebrews is saying, I want you to pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Purity, be set apart for the use of God exclusively. Then he adds this, without which no one will see the Lord. Oh, God, this is serious. This is like very important. Obviously, it is. The thought is intriguing in that either does not come automatically when one receives Christ as your Savior. Otherwise, there would be no admonition to pursue. So that means I've got to pursue, because it doesn't happen automatically. Now, our text declares that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's plan from the foundation of the world. That when you got saved, it was so that you would look like Jesus. You would sound like Jesus. You would act like Jesus. I've been around the church a long time, and I haven't seen a whole lot of Jesus in the church. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? People say, well, you know, I'm just human. Ah, that's not God's plan for you. You're now to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So what do I got to do that? Pursue holiness. So there's something I've got to engage in. I've got to pursue holiness. I've got to pursue peace, without which no one will see the Lord. Let me say this. If there's no conforming to the image of Christ happening in your life, you have either not been truly converted. Okay? Don't throw. See, that's why we took the hymnals out. You can't sling one my direction. If there's no conforming to the image of Christ happening in your life, you're either not truly converted or You have turned your heart toward idols. How many believe in America there are other gods? How many know there are idols? First service, it was pretty interesting. I had some Muslims in church. And a Muslim woman with coverings, and she was sitting right on the front. And I'm like, wow, this is interesting. I get to preach about pursuing holiness and peace without which no one will see the Lord. I didn't get any amens from that corner, but that's all right. But if there is no conforming to the image of Christ happening in your life, you're either not truly converted or you've turned your heart away toward idols. Now, it would appear that in America, our elections are driven by economy. If a person can promise good times, we vote for them. Doesn't matter how they live. Doesn't matter even what they believe. Doesn't matter if they kill babies. It doesn't matter if they don't believe in biblical truth. But if they can give me a job, I'm going to vote for them. Well, how many know that the almighty dollar is not almighty? Only God. So there are many gods in America. But I want you to know that our hearts can be easily turned to other gods, even as Christians. And this is where we're either not truly converted or our hearts have been turned and we're not being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to the Old Testament. Is it okay if I go to the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19. And I believe that the writer of Hebrews, some say it was Paul. I don't know that it was Paul. Some say it was Apollos. Probably leans that way. But you always hear people, when they make reference to Hebrews, they say, the writer of Hebrews. So I'm not going to say it was Apollos, but that's my personal opinion. Hebrews 12, talking about the root of bitterness, is parallel to Deuteronomy 29. So in verse 18, we read this. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. So in other words, they now at one time had their face turned toward God. So I'm looking at you. But now I've made a decision to turn away from you and look at something else. So that tells me at one time they were in relationship with God, but their heart turned away from God. So the scripture is warning every believer, every Israelite that turns away from the Lord their God to go and serve the gods of these nations. This is what he says. That there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So now he tells us that those who turn their hearts away from God toward idols will establish a root in them with the fruit of bitterness. Now here's the thing. If the root is the heart turned toward an idol and the fruit is bitterness, if you go back to Hebrews 12, look at the scripture again. Can I have you go back to Hebrews 12? Look at verse 15. Here's the danger of this root. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. Read the last part. And by this, many become defiled. Now, let me show you how you can defile someone with an evil report. Okay? I can say, hey, did you hear about Mark Sloan? Let me tell you what he did the other day. I just can't believe he treated Betty that way. She does so much for him and loves him so faithfully, and yet he was such a stinker. Now, as I tell you that, and you believe that, next time you see Mark, you're like, I got an attitude about Mark. You are a low down, no good. How can you treat Betty? Betty, are you okay? You know what I'm saying? What that is that's a defilement. I have been defiled by Yeah, he's begging forgiveness. I have defiled you about Mark based on what I said to you. I have turned your heart, turned your identity away from Mark to a different identity. You've embraced it. And as a result, you've been defiled. Now you look at Mark differently. So we read this scripture. It says it will defile how many? A few? Many. This root is defiling many in the body of Christ. Many in the body of Christ. So, going back to Deuteronomy 29, if you can, I want to look at verse 19. Please pay attention to this. This is so important right now. Lock in. And so it may not happen when he hears the word of this curse. Now, he being the one that turned his heart away to an idol, when he hears this admonition, when he hears this word from God, that he blesses himself in his heart and says, I'm going to have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. So he's saying, now listen, here's what's going to happen. This person who gets this root by turning their heart over to an idol is going to walk around telling everybody, in spite of the admonition, I'm okay, you're okay, it's okay, we're under grace. Don't shout me down. I'm just trying to help you. Okay, because when I get to heaven, I don't want any of you mad at me. Why didn't you tell us? Now look, let me give you the definition of the root of bitterness. Root of bitterness is this. A person or a doctrine. Can you put it up? A person or a doctrine that encourages people to act presumptuously and treat salvation as an automatic thing that does not require a life of vigilance in the fight of faith and the pursuit of holiness. That's a root of bitterness. In other words, I got saved. I'm okay. You're okay. Even though my heart's turned toward an idol, isn't it good to be blessed of the Lord as you fornicate? As you get drunk on the weekend. And the blessing of the Lord is so good. In other words, I shall have peace. Listen to this. I shall have peace. Leave that up on the screen. I shall have peace and holiness, though I be governed by my religion, not by God's institution, but by my own imagination. I'm going to have peace. I will have holiness, not by God's institution, but by my own imagination of what I believe is acceptable. Now that root growing in a heart of a person, growing in a heart of a Christian, will defile many. Not a few. In the last 10 to 15 years, you know, it used to be if somebody was errant in their teaching, people would ignore it. Today, we flock to it. And we embrace it as, quote, revelation. Why? Because it's a defilement. In other words, a heart turned away to idol will defile others to turn their hearts away to idols. How about Matthew 13, 25 and 30? Have you ever read about the wheat and the tares? Simple scripture. You can go to it, please. It says this. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I'll save the reapers. First gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, in the last day, there will be people that look like wheat. They look like wheat to me. But a closer look, you'd identify the fact that they are a tare. And the question is, do we pull them up, risking pulling up the other wheat? Or do we let them grow together until the harvest? God said, let them grow together. I'll take care of it. I will take the wheat into my barn, and I will bundle the tare together, and I will destroy it. So what that tells me is that the defilement of many, the hearts turned away to idols, who say in their heart, I'm okay, you're okay. Look at, I'm blessed of the Lord, in spite of the admonitions, will cause an entire generation to say, but that's what Christmas is all about. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if that's what Christmas was all about, you can bake your mother's favorite recipe and go to heaven. There is a rising of the changing times and changing religions in America. Let me illustrate some things to you. Now, I'm not here to be negative about anybody or badmouth anyone, but I want you to know this is the actual truth. I've documented these reports, so I'm not fabricating them to make my sermon work. But there is a major church in Ohio within our borders, I'm not going to tell you where it is, that serves communion. Here's how they do it. They will put out an assortment of wines in the foyer along with cheese and bread, dismissing the congregation and encouraging them to engage in wine tasting and cheese as they remember the Lord. This is truth. Okay, let me tell you about another church. Now, these aren't churches of 25 people. These are churches of 20,000 people. 10,000 people. They reward, I don't know, maybe that's what it takes to fill up the seats. They reward their volunteers' achievements with a bottle of alcohol to say thank you. Honest to God truth. Now, you say, well, you know, okay, but they're not a true church. Oh, no, wait a minute. The same church passed out 95,000, not 127 baskets with turkeys, 95,000 backpacks with school supplies in it and distributed to the city. That's pretty impressive. However, it's humanistic to think that your 95,000 backpacks will get you to heaven. But there is a reliance upon good works as a sufficing the requirement of entry to heaven apart from holiness and peace. Because it's much easier to go buy a backpack at Walmart while I'm picking up my X-rated video, turn it in and say, thank you, Jesus, that I could bless some needy child. Pursue, chase, run after holiness and sanctification. A few weeks ago, I preached a little sermon on sin, self, and Satan. The next Sunday, we were down 30% in attendance. In both locations. Now I thought it was a pretty good sermon. I thought it was pretty good. But now watch. It is illustrated again, a prominent pastor in Ohio, and I'm using Ohio because that's where we live, who will drink a cold beer while he preaches to illustrate to the congregation that it's not a big deal. And Jesus understands. And those people that say you ought not to do that, they're under bondage. Legalism. We're free here. All right, everybody on three, pop your bud. Ready? True. But because these churches are heavy in good works, they seem justified while ignoring the command to pursue. pursue peace, and pursue holiness. All of our knowledge of the Word of God, you know what it's for? Practice. Do you remember? Practice what you preach. I don't know why we don't say that anymore. We're like, just preach, but don't worry about practicing it. You can have sex with the secretary if you want to, divorce your wife and marry her, still be on TBN. Don't shout me down. Still be called bishop. We don't have to practice what we preach. We just need to preach. He is so cute. Or she. He, yeah. Hats pulled down heavy. I couldn't see the locks. This is the end of all divine revelation. It's not to furnish us with curious subjects of speculation or discourse to entertain ourselves and draw others away from their pursuit. That's not what divine revelation is about. Divine revelation is to institute pursuit. When I see him as he is, it makes me want to be like him. It's not something we talk around in a coffee clutch at a Bible study and we talk about how good God is. No, no, no. It makes me recognize what a sinner I am. And what a need I have to be conformed to his image, because I have not arrived yet. And revelation is like candy canes that we pass out at all the church functions. And we come running so we can get a lick of the sweetness of this recent revelation. If that revelation isn't causing you to pursue holiness and peace, then put it down. Second Thessalonians 2 and 3. Well, let me go back to 1 Timothy first, and then I got a plane to catch. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Do you remember this scripture? Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, would you say we're here?
Yes.
Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, isn't it interesting? In my experience, I've had Christians point fingers at me that I have a deceived spirit and I'm giving myself to doctrines of demons because I believe in healing. I believe in the gifts. I believe in prophecy. I believe in the revelation of the word that changes a life. They think that's extreme. That is a doctrine of a demon. You got to be careful. If you get people knocked out in the spirit, that's not God, that's the devil. So they point fingers at those things being doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits. Let me tell you what the real truth of the matter is. The deceiving spirit and the doctrine of demon in this last day that the Spirit expressly says is going to happen is going to also deceive even the very elect. And that is that you can say in your heart in regard to the admonition of the Lord that I can turn away and serve an idol and I'm still right with God. That's the doctrine of demons. That's the deceiving spirit. And it's sweeping the church. It's sweeping the church because we have embraced the gospel of good works. Because that's what Christmas is all about. Now, I wish this was a more joyous sermon, but it's joyous afterward. You know, it's like during the spanking, you're like, man. But when it's over, it's like, I ain't doing that no more. Here's another illustration, a major mega church pastor who wrote a book called Love Wins. His name is Rob Bell, up in Michigan, Mars Hill Church. Mars Hill, Acts 17, is where Paul defended the faith. Great title and name for a church. However, this pastor introduced the Christian community to a hell-less future. That there is no hell. Love wins in everybody. Universalism. Everybody. You know, like Carlton Pearson. Everybody's going to be saved. Now, when he wrote that book, it shook the kingdom of God. However, not enough for him to lose his influence. He grew in influence. Multiple thousands. But since then, has left his church because of the uprising of those that love pure doctrine, finally have said, no, we reject this. But now he is hooked up with the guru of all spirituality, Oprah. He will now have a show on Oprah's network called OWN. It will appear, I believe, this coming fall or next fall. I'm not really sure of the breakout. But here's what Professor Lofton of Religious Studies at Yale says about Mr. Bell. He won't talk about the cross, sin, or the idea that marriage represents Jesus and his bride, or God in Israel. So he's not a Bible Christian, but a Christian. He's our new kind of Christian. Watch this term. Professor Lofton creates a term that helps us understand Deuteronomy 29, 18, and 19. He's an evangelical. Now what's an evangelical? Not an evangelical, an evangelical. Evolutionary in his thinking when it comes to faith. It's evangelicalism. It is we are coming into enlightenment that we don't have to live under bondage of that holiness doctrine. Here's what he says. I think it's an interesting way to think about Bell and Oprah. Here's to observe how easily she incorporates him into her pantheon of spiritual advisors. She remains as ever the determining corporate deity to preach to America. Here's a billboard that's being put up and all over America. It's by the Atheist Association of America. Here's what it reads. Don't attend church this Christmas. And the reason for that is because they believe there are in-the-closet atheists sitting in church congregations who are pressured to observe this religious tradition during the holidays by husbands and wives or by moms or dads. And they're encouraging to say, come out of the closet. You don't believe anyway. So just be a pure atheist. And they're all over America, especially in the Bible Belt, trying to win converts. Here's another statement by the Atheist Association. They're saying this. Atheist scientist claims religion will be gone in one generation from now. The question is he right? I believe there will be many religions. My concern is, will we all evolve into evangelicals? This is where you and I are going to have to make a statement in our lives and declare that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Recently, Pope Francis of the Roman Catholic Church, he's a very influential man, and I like what are some of the things he does. I like the idea that he's for the poor. I like the idea that he's kind of a down-home guy. Recently in Istanbul, Turkey, trying to bring unity among the Muslims and the Christians around the world, demonstrated his willingness to do so by walking into the Blue Mosque, which is one of the largest, most predominant mosques in Istanbul, and stood along Muslim leaders and there prayed for unity. You say, well, what's the big deal? It's evangelical. The key about it is our hearts have been turned away to serve idols, and there's a root growing in America. The fruit is bitterness, but the results are devastating. It defiles many. Because the Pope does it, I can do it. Because Rob Bell does it, I can do it. Because Carlton Pearson does it, I can do it. Because my friend does it, I can do it. Because my father did it, I can do it. Because pastor's doing it, I can do it. It's a defilement and a drawing in. And in our hearts, we're saying that we're okay before God. It was the warning of Deuteronomy 29. It's the root of bitterness that's springing up in the church. And it's always as a result of an attack on Christmas. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, the Bible says that there will be a great falling away. Can you put that scripture up? Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Friends, look, I'm not really as that concerned about your eschatology, but I am concerned about this, your pursuit of holiness and peace. But the scripture says, in that day, there will be a great falling away first. I believe we're there. I believe we're there. I believe we are in a falling away. It didn't say fell, it said falling. It is a process. And the church is falling away and turning our hearts toward idols. There was a day when I first got saved that Brahmanism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Mohammedism, and humanism were all looked as something negative for the church. It was occultish. It was something we didn't do. Today, however, we can trace aspects of each of those religions and their excellence of lifestyle that have been drawn in to the modern day believer's life and churches. There was a day when alcohol, drugs, premarital sex, homosexuality, fornication, addictions, and on and on and on were considered off limits for Christians. However, today, that's not the case. Mr. Rob Bell also said that he would never hesitate to perform a marriage between two men or two women because they have their rights to journey together in life in love. That sounds great, but it's not the Bible. Here's my concern. There's a modern celebration of Christmas and the holiday that's in a direct assault upon who Jesus is. This is my concern. That Jesus Christ may cease to be regarded as the only begotten Son of the Father. I was opposed adamantly by a Muslim this summer who said, Allah has no son. And I said, Allah may not, but God the Father does. His Godhead, this is my concern, His Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, His Godhead, and therefore His incarnation will be denied as truth. There are professing Christians who today no longer believe in the incarnation or the virgin birth. His redemption as at once furnishing us with the gospel of deliverance, the gospel of power will be lost as the distinctive feature of His work. We literally attack Christians for believing in healing. We attack Christians who believe in the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have many religions in the world, ladies and gentlemen, but there is only one gospel. And that gospel is a gospel of power unto salvation and demonstrations of His glory on the earth. That's what it is. But there is an attack on that. Do you understand? This is an attack, and it's as a result of the root, which is a turning away to the heart of idols, and bitterness has sprung up. And it's defiling many. If the power of Christ ceases to renew, the old self will reign, and evil passions will not be controlled. Evil passions, you can't pet your sin. You can't domesticate your evil heart. You and I need a transplant. God needs to take the old heart out and put in a heart of flesh and write His Word upon our heart. I can't do this by myself. I am in need of a Savior. The heart is losing its grip as Christ as Redeemer. And once it does, salvation will be impossible. For it is only Christ who redeems. It's only Christ's blood that can cleanse our sin. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the only reason why it's there is because Christ came. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ ascended into heaven. And I put my faith and trust in Him. And now my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only reason. There's not one good enough in this room. No, you're not. You're not good enough, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you could be saved today. You could be saved today. But your backpack will not save you. Neither will your pie to the neighbor. Neither will your present to a child at risk. Your ornaments and the smell of your cookies burning in your oven will not save you. Do you understand? It's only through Christ and Christ alone. Such defections from the faith will defile many. It'll become infectious. And it's become infectious. It's growing. The sentiments are growing. People are telling me, I can remember people who started out with a passionate pursuit for God. They wanted holiness. They wanted peace. Today they live with anger in their heart, awed against their brother. They attend another church. They forget the person who they hurt or hurt them. As if we now have some right to go to God in worship while we have awed against our brother. Peace. To mistreat a person. To prejudice against a person. To ignore a need justified by our own presence is wrong. It's not biblical. And yet it's defiling many. And we're all cashing in as it's only human. We're only human. No, you're not. You're becoming more like Jesus every day. You're acting like Him. You're talking like Him. You're walking like Him. You're sounding like Him. I can remember a day when the door was open to the house of God, people never missed it. Didn't matter if they had to work, they changed their schedule. They did what they had to do to join together, to assemble together. Now, there are reasons and times that you can't. But by and large, we have bought in. We have bought in with the fact that we don't need a local church. You can follow your favorite TV preacher on Sunday morning, sit home in your socks and your pajamas. I don't need a church to go to heaven. I don't need a church to be saved. That's true. A church will not save you. But once you got saved, God said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. You need me and I need you. And you sitting home with your eggnog during the season of Christmas is not helping me one bit. You may have got a little extra rest, but why don't you just get your clothes on and get on over to church. Pray for somebody. Love somebody. Speak life over somebody. Hug somebody. Welcome somebody. Tell somebody that Jesus Christ loves them, died for their sin, has a great plan for their life. Contrary to popular belief, it's not all about you. Keep Christ in Christmas, please. If the divine Christ is gone, there'll be no power that can keep this life together. It's up to the church. It's up to us. If Christ is not in our Christmas, then how would we ever expect the world to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? We have remedied this world's conviction by our own failure to pursue. Seek to quicken your zeal. Inflame the fervor of your love of God. Run after, chase down, hunger for, pursue. See, in others, I can only discern the fruit. But in my life, I must discern the root. And I say, God, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. I see it in them, but them are not the problem. It's me. What am I doing, God? Where's my heart turned? How have I attached myself to idols in this world? Show me Jesus. I'm going to close with this prayer, and then I'm not sure if Pastor Bramley or Mary, Pastor Bramley's going to come and you give in the offering, and we'll be dismissed shortly. But I want you to pray this prayer with me. Would you mind? All right, let's pray it. Say, Heavenly Father, make the soil of my heart so receptive to truth that any living seed of righteousness will quickly germinate, yet so destructive of error that any seed of evil, even casually dropped into my life, will immediately perish. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for every person under the hearing of my voice, whether on the internet or later on a podcast. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to us and show us where our hearts might have drifted, turned. Father, we pray for these that are under the influence of doctrines of demons, deceiving spirits, whether they're pastors of mega churches or whether they're influential politicians or talk show hosts. We pray for them. We pray, God, that today revelation that comes through the body of Christ would have one goal, and that is that would increase the fervor of our pursuit of holiness and peace with others. Father, that we would not display the trophies of our understanding upon the shelves like bookstores, commodities that those that can come and pay an entry fee to view, but rather we become servants to take the revelation of the cross, the revelation of a Savior, and go to the heart of the matter and say, there's hope. I pray today, Father, no matter who's here, no matter what their condition, that they'll turn their hearts toward God, that you'll hear them when you cry out. Father, I pray for a generation who has come under the influence of this defilement of many, that they today, Lord, would hear the truth and gain a zeal and a passion for God like they've never had before. And Lord, one day when we get to heaven, what a glorious day that'll be. When we look upon the face of the one who died for me. Take my life and let it be, God. Let it be an offering to you today. I give you me. That's my gift for Christmas, Lord. I give you me. In Jesus' name. Amen.